For tape, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
This is the Thursday evening service of July the 7th, 1988, tape number 16, of the summer family camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Jack Harris is the teacher of the evening. Should this tape prove for any reason to be defective, please explain and return for replacement. Thank you.
Well, I missed Jack Harris Monday because I would have liked to have him here for 4th of July. It's a pleasure to have him here on the 4th. We can celebrate the birth of this nation and praise the Lord together. But it's a privilege to have him here to speak with for us this evening and to teach us as the Lord ministers through him to his people, both by the word and by the word of the living God that comes forth as the Lord lays on his heart the ministry to whoever the Lord shows him to minister to. Now, he doesn't always, but most of the time it does. But I appreciate the wisdom and the knowledge that God flows through this prophet and apostle of the Lord. Jack Harris, in my opinion, is both a prophet and an apostle. And I don't hesitate to stand here and say that. I'm not boasting in his behalf. It's humbling to stand in that position. It's a great responsibility. And it's a responsibility that unless you carry and fulfill faithfully for the Lord, you'll lose it. And it'll be a detriment instead of a blessing. But I thank God that Jack has been faithful and is faithful, and that he stands in that position to guide and direct the household of faith in the things and the word of the Lord. Brother Jack Harris from Beckville, Texas.
I'd like to have been here for the Monday ceremonies to salute the flag and so I was at another location doing just that, though. I am a minister of the gospel. I am a patriot. I was a patriot before I was a minister. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I love President Reagan. And all the other past leaders. I do honor to all the leaders of our country and pray for them. And I realize that they are fighting against a tide that's coming in. Nobody can stop the tide from coming in. But I know by the revelation of the Spirit what is happening. You see, there's great tenseness out there. A lot of things have transpired the last few days. If you've been keeping up with the news, I haven't been keeping up with it, but I couldn't help but get sketches here and there, and I know some of the things that are going on, and it causes great anxiety among the nations. And it is convincing world leaders more and more that they cannot make good decisions. And they are confused about it because they know that they have the most learned men and women of each nation as advisors. And they have, you see, if I'm kindly a general practitioner. And if I had concentrated on just one aspect, I think I could have gained some expertise. And these are the kind of people that they gather around them, the people that have endeavored to learn all there is in one aspect. And then they get this man to advise the president in this field of endeavor, of which he is an expert. Now, you see, some people are experts in one field and just real unknowledgeable everywhere else. We call it horse sense in Texas. They don't have any horse sense. But they, well, anyhow, and so they have a decision to make. If I react this way, what will be the result? And if I react B, what will be the result? C, what will be the result? So the best advisors get together and tell them, well, let's take A. If we do this, we're going to come out with good public relations all over the world. And we're going to really, you know, this will really work. And invariably it fails. And so we wonder, did we not have real, where'd these guys go to school at? but what the world rulers don't know, that I do know, and some of you may know, is that it is not those men, it is the sons of God. We're cluttering up their communications, limiting their knowledge. And we're not all that aware of it either. But it is that God is getting ready to deliver the kingdoms of this world to our Lord and to His Christ. And He's got it all timed just beautiful. And when He gets it done, we'll look back and see, wonder why we couldn't see all of this, as we so often do, won't we? As Revelation opens up. It's easy to look back, but it's more difficult to look into the future. Because while we are cluttering up their communications, there is one that's trying to clutter up our communications as we are confronted with the future. I remember that memorial meeting that took place in the upper stratosphere in the long gone days when God met with the sons of God, and the Bible says Satan came also. And God challenged him, didn't he? It wasn't Satan that mentioned Job. It was God that brought Job out and presented him to Satan. And asked Satan the question, have you considered my servant Job? Well, he said, as a matter of fact, I have. I've had him under close scrutiny. You can know that I have had him under consideration. Well, what is your conclusion? Well, I have concluded that Job doesn't... I concede that he is what you call a good man, but he doesn't do it for nothing. You've built a hedge around him, and you've made him to prosper, and that's why that he's as good as he is. But if you'd let me through that hedge, I'll change his disposition so much that he'll actually curse you to your face. Well, I don't know. God has just said that he's upright and this man is above reproach. I believe I'll take you up on that challenge. I'm going to let you through the hedge. Let you get to Job. So he did, didn't he? And he touched his material possessions. Boy, he thought he destroyed Job. He destroyed his material possessions. We use that term today. If somebody goes really broke, we say, the economy destroyed them. Yeah. No, it just destroyed the material possessions. There was that aspect about Job that the economy couldn't touch. He had as much advantage of the economy as a man could possibly have in the natural. He had a variety of wealth. Goats, sheep, donkeys, camels, you name it, Job had it. So if the market is low in one aspect, he'll market the other animals. Yeah. And hold the ones of low value until there is a rise. He'd be hard to bankrupt Job. But Satan did it, and they met again. And Job said, and God said to, he called his attention again. I think that this time Satan, he's about to burst to brag a little bit, but he waited. And God said, well, how about Job? He said, oh, does he maintain his integrity? Well, he had to concede that he had maintained his integrity, but you only let me touch his possessions if you'll let me touch him. All a man has, he'll give for his life. That may be the first truth the devil ever told. All a man has, he'll give for his life. And so, you know the story. Job was under all of these severe trials because he was under consideration by the enemy. Now, if Job was under consideration by the enemy, you are too. I am also. Does that disturb you? It doesn't disturb me, because here is the beauty of it, that while he was under consideration by the devil, he was also under consideration by the Most High God. And while Satan is considering a way to overthrow him, make his testimony void, and his life worthless, God is considering a way to make his name a household word of faith throughout all generations to come. Hallelujah. The devil said, I'll overthrow him and make his life of no use and no value. His testimony will be worthless. God said, I'll make his name a symbol of faith in every household from here to eternity. Hallelujah. And when you think of faith, the faithful, you won't think long until you think of Job. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, praise the Lord. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break his bands from us. Let us cast his cords asunder. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. He shall have them in derision. Then shall he vex them in his sore displeasure. Hallelujah. Oh, I'll tell you, the Lord will laugh. He says it's too late for the heathen to rage and imagine a vain thing. For I've set my king in my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree the Lord hath said unto me. Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I'll give you the heathen. For thine inheritance, the uttermost parts of the earth, for thy possession. Thou shalt rule them with a rod of iron. Dice them in pieces as a potter's vessel. Hear ye, kings, and be wise, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry with you, and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that do put their trust in thee. It's too late to make any changes. God has already set his king in his holy hill of Zion. Jesus said, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. You remember the prayer that Jesus prayed, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And heaven was silent. I'll tell you, it was not possible, because God had already set his king in his holy hill of Zion. And he could not set his king in his holy hill of Zion until the Lamb comes to Calvary. Hallelujah. So in the foreknowledge of God, the Lamb had already paid the great sacrifice at Calvary. And God set his king in his holy hill of Zion, stamped and sealed the plan of God for delivery. And I tell you without fear of being corrected that very soon now he will descend from heaven with the shout and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. Amen. And we will deliver up to him the kingdom of St. Luke chapter 17 and verse 21, the kingdom of God that is within you. And he will in turn deliver to the sons of God the kingdom of Revelations 11:15. The kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And what will bring this about? A living word. A living word will birth the kingdom. That's the title to my message tonight. A living word to birth the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. Amen. God declares that without this living word, that there is enough evidence of God that we would, that we don't really need the living word to make us know that there is a sovereign God, one that is in command. I was thinking of how that God works everything out according to the counsel of his own will, and how that he situated something hundreds of years out there, and God begins to move on it in the background. I'll tell you, we didn't by chance come this way. Hallelujah. Amen. We didn't by chance fill these years of our lifespan at this particular time in history and in time. It was in the foreknowledge and the timing of God. God works everything out so beautifully, doesn't he? Let me quote a verse of Scripture to us from Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem us from the curse of the law. Maybe I'll turn over there and read it. It doesn't sound like I quoted that just verbatim. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now, how did God do this when the fullness of time was come? That's when God did it. But he does it just because a fullness of time has come and somebody appears to proclaim that I am the Messiah. No, that wouldn't be sufficient, would it? Everything has to be precision timed and worked out. So when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman and made under the law. Wasn't enough just that he be born of a woman, but he has to be born under the law, and by a woman that was made under the law. Now, how is God going to do that? Because in him we beheld his glory, as of the only begotten of the Father. He was full of grace and truth. That's what Brother John said. I quickly want to ask Brother John now, John, who are you talking about? For the Scriptures are clear that by and large, he was rejected. And they seen him as everything. And John would quickly answer, you are correct. But I was talking about myself and Peter and James, and there were many disciples that seen what I seen. But by and large, you are right, the multitudes rejected him. And they seen him as an impostor. Some seen him as a good man. Some seen him as a reincarnated prophet had come back from the dead. But we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I tell you, my friend, tonight, that if you can behold him as the begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, you are not far from the kingdom of God. Yes. Hallelujah. And you will be in a minority that is really a minority. For the world has portrayed him in all manner of ways. Yes, you can hear him portrayed almost in any manner, can't you? But Paul said if anybody preaches another Jesus. And I thought, well, what is another Jesus? But I tell you, I lived to see them preaching another Jesus. And Isaiah projected years before he was born that he was marred, his image was marred more than that of any other man. I realize that the first meaning there is facial distortion, but the spiritual meaning is, stands tonight, that he has been marred lower than any other character. Hallelujah. And not, he has been presented in a false manner lower than any other person that ever came across the horizon of time. He would be warned under the law. Let me show you briefly how God brought that about, because God had spoken a living word, and a living word is creative. You know what will happen if we just keep sitting around and doing as we've been doing, you know what will happen? We'll just keep recycling. But you know what it'll take to bring the kingdom of God in? It'll take somebody speaking a living word. You know what it'll take to bring the kingdom in? We'll have to prophesy Babylon down. You want to speak a living word that will tear down Babylon? Prophesy against Babylon. Speak a living word against the Babylonian system. Hallelujah. Amen. Until she comes down. The Bible declares that it will come down in 1 hour. However, I believe that to be a prophetic hour, which has a length of about 15 years. But we have already been. I've been prophesying against Babylon for about that long. So, hallelujah. Amen. Prophesying her fall. She has to go. And everything that is not planted of the Lord has to go. Hallelujah. They that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing to show that the Lord is good, he is upright, and in him is no unrighteousness at all. But it takes a living word, and I'm going to get into some definitions here after a bit. But first, let me show you how that he brings Jesus, that blessed Son, at just the right time, through just the right processing, that he might be the Son of God, the Messiah, the firstborn of many sons. For God had a plan to bring many sons to glory, just like this one. Hallelujah. And so, God had to make some changes in his in the system that had begun. But he built it with those changes planned in, if you please. Hallelujah. Amen. You remember when he was preaching about Jacob last night, and Jacob left home because he had kind of connived Esau out of his birthright. Actually, the birthright belonged to Jacob anyhow, but in the chronicles of God, it did. For God had already told Rebekah before they were born that the elder would serve the younger. And then the twins came, and Jacob was the younger. But of course, tradition gave the birthright to Esau. God would have, if Jacob had just been, well, I guess it was perfect, but it looks a little imperfect. But God would have gotten the birthright over to him by some means at the correct time. But he was right, and Rebekah helped Jacob, and they connived Esau out of it. I mean, the record speaks for itself. And on that memorial occasion, when Esau seen what he'd done, he threatened to kill his brother Jacob, didn't he? And he was after him, and he was a big, husky man of the world, and Jacob was the frail type, and he didn't want Esau to get hold of him. So he come running through the house, and when he went out the back door, Rebekah handed him a knapsack with some biscuit and sausage or whatever in it, and he run. And when he went through the yard gate, he just kept running, and he didn't look back to see what kind of progress he was making. He had to outrun Esau, and he ran until he fell in exhaustion. He didn't know. Esau didn't run him no further than the edge of the front porch, I don't imagine. And he went on back, but Jacob doesn't know that. And so he's trying to escape the wrath of Esau. At any rate, he can't go back home. And so he must go over to the house of his uncle, to the brother of Rebekah. And so he, that night, you know, he has, he uses a stone for a pillow. And he's kind of restless there. He waits and he has visions of a ladder that goes to heavens and to the earth and angels ascending and descending. And he said, this is the house of God. I'm in the presence of God and didn't even know it. And he takes the oil out of his knapsack and anoints that stone with oil. Just a stone in the desert there. No, there's no reason to do this. There is no sense or logic to it. It is just something that only Jacob would do. Hallelujah. But Jacob wouldn't even do it. No, there is something within him. Deep has called unto deep. And God has begun to make him lay out symbols that will point to the deliverer, to him that will bring deliverance to the whole creation. That is, to all that will accept his deliverance. All that will call upon his name. And so this will be used later in the economy of God. It'll be a great memorial. But he goes on to make the long story short and finds the house of Laban and falls in love with Rachel, the younger daughter of two, Leah and Rachel. And he's working for Laban. And so they plan a wedding. Jacob asks for Rachel's hand, and Laban gives him his blessings. And so the wedding comes, and, you know, they go into all the... well, she has on a veil and all of these things, and actually it's Lee. You know it's Leah? And she is... But with all of the wedding attire, Jacob can't tell the difference in Leah and Rachel. And so, while he thinks he's being married to Rachel, he's actually being married to Leah. And he finds that out later, of course, and he's furious. And I don't blame him. But, so he, all right, so he goes to file a complaint. So where do you think he went? He went back to Laban. And he said, hey, what's going on here? He said, this is Leah that I took last night home with me. Well, he said, Laban said, well, we have a law. Uh-oh. We have a law. And that law says that the younger sister can't marry before the older sister does. Now, don't get too riled. You can still have Rachel. Yeah. But, all right, so Lee becomes the wife by the law. And Rachel becomes Jacob's law by grace. Because Laban gives Jacob Rachel, as soon as the honeymoon's over, you can marry Rachel. And you're going to have to work for her 7 years, but you can take her now and pay later. That's the first installment plan. So he takes her now, and he has to work 7 years for her. That makes her the wife of grace, and it makes Leah the wife of the law. So when the birth of Jesus is on this wise, that he comes from the tribe of Judah. But the priest had always come from the tribe of Levi. But the first, the double portion had always been given to the firstborn. That's Reuben. But see how beautiful God does it to bring forth Jesus through the tribe of Judah, who was begotten by Jacob, by his wife Leah, who was a wife according to the law. So in the fullness of time, God brings forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem us from under the law. If he had come any other way, he would not have fulfilled all the requirements, and we would have no Savior. Ah, hallelujah. We would be still lost. But God did it, and he did it in the fullness of his own timing. Now, Jesus said, let me give to you some scripture here. We'll leave Jacob and go now to the sixth chapter of St. John. And we'll read here in verse 63. In St. John chapter 6 and verse 63, and I read, you read with me here. It is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life.
Yes.
Oh, praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
The words that I speak unto you are spirit and they are life. Now then, would you say, you would allow me to say that Jesus is saying, I speak a living word. That's what he's saying is. So the words of Jesus is a living word. And I said it is a living word that will bring in the kingdom. It is a living word that will bring down Babylon. Well, let me see here. All right. Let me just, we'll demonstrate here a little bit. All right. Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. Well, is that in contrast to something? Yes, indeed. It is in contrast to a natural word. Be it ever so honorable, be it ever so correct, there is a living word that is creative, that is by far superior to a natural word, be it as truthful as the living word. The living word is the words that Jesus speaks. They are the words of God, if you please. Now, when, how do we handle words? Let's see. Let's think a minute. If I noticed some of the young ladies had cameras out there, and they're snapping them at us today, and we have one of these, something like that up here in our intellect. And when you say a word to me, I get a mental picture. And that's how I identify that word. You see that? Do you understand that? Let me demonstrate a minute. I'll say a word and you define it in your mind. Piano. House. Horse, automobile, freight train. You're getting all kind of mental pictures, aren't you? I said piano. Boy, your mind flies right. There's one. Mm-hmm. Now, I said a horse. You get the picture of whatever your favorite style horse is. I say house. You think of Glenn Irma's new house they're building over there. But you have identified the words I said by pictures that come in your mind. All right, now I'm going to say another. Let's do it again. All right. Auditorium. Coliseum. Racetrack. Spirit. Uh-huh. Now, what'd you do there? You drew a blank, didn't you? You drew a blank. Because the spirit is invisible. Hallelujah. If I say life, spirit and life. See, now Jesus said, all right, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit. You can't say, all right, and they are life. Now, if I say house, and you take it in a natural stand, you may visualize a house from a two-room shanty to an elaborate mention. But at least somewhere you're going to have to limit that vision. You can only build a house so big in your mind. But if I say house and I'm speaking a living word, there are no limits. Now, the prophets of old would cry out in this manner, "Hear, O house of Israel." You get that? That's a living word. O house of Israel. They called Israel a house. That is, the population is the house. And so they cried out, "Hear, O house of Israel." Yeah, and then the Apostle Peter comes along much later. And he says, "You are a royal priesthood." And they begin to punch each other and say, "Well, where's this guy from? I mean, he's saying we're of a royal priesthood. We know that only from the tribe of Levi comes the royal priesthood." But Peter said, no, that was the old economy. It's been progressive now until you are all priests of a royal priesthood. And God is building you up a house, a spiritual house, builded together out of living stones. And it will offer up living sacrifices unto God. You see, when I speak a living word, you don't have to confine it to just what your mental aptitude of that word is. It has no limit. It actually is turned loose in the realms of the universe with no walls to bounce off of. Instead of being healed, you can have divine health. Whatever you can believe for, if you get a living word, you can carry it as far as your faith will allow you to carry it. I read to you from the St. Mark chapter 4 and verse 24, "And he said unto them, take heed what ye hear. With what measure you met, it shall be measured to you. And unto you that hear shall more be given." This reads a little better in some other translation, like the Amplified or NIV or something. Somebody have the Amplified here. So let's read the Amplified. Give me a version of it. Verse 24. He's saying, what this verse is clearly saying is that when you hear a living word, you can use it as far as your faith will allow you to do. There is no limit to it. It is alive, and if it is alive, it is still expanding. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. It is a word that expands. It is a living word that comes from God. And Jesus said, we go back to St. John now, chapter 6 and verse 63. "It is the spirit that quickeneth, and the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." Well, he said there's some that's standing here that don't believe this. Hallelujah. But nevertheless, it is, that's the way it is, isn't it? Hallelujah. Amen. If you read down through, let's see, through about verse 68, I guess. We'll just read on. But there, from verse 64, "There are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. To whom could we go? You're the one that has the living word. Peter said, Jesus had said hard sayings to them. He talked about them eating his flesh up in verse 55 and drinking his blood. And they said, this is a hard saying. They're not up to this. And they turned back and wouldn't follow him anymore. But I tell you, then he said to his disciples, what about you? Well, Peter spoke for all of them and said, we don't have anywhere else to go. We've already partook of the word of life. We can't go back. There is nowhere for us to go. I tell you, once that the Lord has touched you with the revelation of the kingdom of God and of sonship, there's nowhere else for you to go. You are forever ruined as far as the religious systems are concerned. Hallelujah. Amen. It's now, you are committed. It's now all or nothing. Once he opens up the spirit of revelation to you, and you see the blessedness of the sons of God and the coming kingdom of God, and he opens that to you by revelation, I tell you, you are committed. You may say, well, I was already committed. Well, you might have just been involved before. Now you're committed. You know the difference between being involved and committed, don't you? You've heard the age-old parable of the eating the ham and eggs for breakfast. The chicken was committed. Was committed. And now, of course, we don't eat ham. once the spirit of sonship takes hold of you, committed. It's unto death. And the beauty part of it is there ain't no death. Hallelujah. So that kind of takes all the restrictions off of it, doesn't it? And makes us, we're becoming what he is. He is alive forevermore, and our life derives from him. Hallelujah. In him we live and move and have our being. It is equally true that in us he lives and moves and has his being. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You know, and God gave us all of the creation, he says. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, he said, the things of God are easily known or freely known. I read so many translations, I like to quote from the King James. In chapter 1, verse 20 of Romans, he says here, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. He says that we can know the invisible things by observing the created things. And the psalmist said, day calleth unto day. The 19th chapter of the book of Psalms is beautiful in the first few verses here. He says that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. Night unto night showeth knowledge. And day unto day. All right, there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world.
In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. Well, I tell you that you wouldn't have to learn any language if you went into a foreign country to see God through his nature. So God said, even if you had nothing else but that, you would have enough to know God, to know that there must be a master hand behind all this beautiful creation. Well, I've done a lot of traveling in my lifetime, and I've just seen some breathtaking scenes, awe-inspiring scenic views. And I always think, boy, didn't God throw this out here pretty? The beauty of it. It's overwhelming. Hallelujah. And it speaks to me of God, if I had nothing else. But God said that was not quite sufficient, so he gave us a written word. As time evolved and God finally gave us a written word. And this is the word of life. But this wasn't enough. So God, the word become flesh and dwelled among men. God finally wrapped his flesh into a tiny baby and came into the world. And the world and the word became flesh and dwelled among men. The written word spoke to us in language that was easy for us to understand, for it spoke about the universe and about time. But the living word would speak of things way beyond this. For we must come into his life. We are going to be hid with him in God. There's no safer place than this. No higher, no loftier calling than to be hid with Christ in God. This is our blessed hope tonight. Hallelujah. Amen. And all that has this blessed hope, what happens to them? They will purify themselves. We clean up ourselves from the ways of the world. On the day of Pentecost, they asked the Apostle Peter, "What shall we do?" He said, "If you want to be saved, repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord for the remission of sin, and you'll be saved." Then they asked him again, and he said, "Save yourselves from this own two-word generation." Now the question would arise, which one of those are we going? Use both of them. Believe on him and be saved. And then you have to save yourselves from the trend of the world. And this won't be easy. For the old man has to be, he has to be put down. He wants to be modern. He wants to follow the trend of the world. Isn't it amazing how close the church follows the trend of the world? I used to have this old saying. I came up through the old ranks through the old school of Old Order Pentecost and right on up through all the ranks. I didn't skip any rank. Hallelujah. Amen. I come into the Sons of God ministry. And I came into sonship by direct revelation from God. Nobody taught it to me. I didn't know anybody that knew anything about it. God just sovereignly pulled me over to the side and began to teach me these great truths and to show me the sonship message and the kingdom of God that was to come, and showed me the first time that I ever heard that the kingdom age would be an age of correction. You know who said it? It was a living word, but I vocaled it. A lot of the I don't take any credit for that, but it's a great truth, and it wasn't a popular truth where I said it at the beginning. It's not popular now. A fellow told me the other day, hadn't been long ago, I was preaching convention somewhere, and about the fourth day, he confronted me, and he said, "Brother Jackson, I didn't think I was going to like you." At first, he said, and I said, what kind of problem was you having with, was it my boots? And Patty's wondering how I'm preaching without my boots. No, he said, Boots, the boots don't bother me, but he said the first night that you got up, you took the rapture away from me. And I said, well, I always do that diplomatically. And he said, well, that hurt, but, and said, I hadn't quite got over the sting the second night you got up and told me I wasn't born again. And I decided right then, I don't like that guy. But since then, my feelings have changed. And I see the truth. You have broke revelation in my spirit. And I see where you're coming from. I am grasping it. I'd like to just go with you, and he says, and just listen. And I'd like to hear all your tapes. Now, I always tell them just to get their tapes from Lake Hamlet. Because I'm on everything. Everything that I teach. You see, that's the way. A lot of the terms that are really prominent and just old hat in sonship and in the kingdom message, a lot of these, if I may call them slogans or these sayings, a lot of them, the first time I heard them through my own voice. Nobody told them to me. The first time I ever heard the term divine order, I spoke it. I'm a pioneer. But, of course, I know there were others, and I didn't know it at the time, but now I realize, and later I realize, that there were others that God was dealing with the same way. And God put us together. Would you believe He got us together? We were from many miles apart, all of us. We're from the first ones that I met, we were all from different states. Isn't it beautiful? We spoke of the way God times and brings us together just at the right time. And we began to share our revelation. God was speaking the same thing to us. And it was amazing for the next few years. We wouldn't get together all that often, but when we did, we would learn that God was speaking the same thing to all of us. Hallelujah. That, my friend, is a living word. A living word. You see, God, now we live in a day that everybody is getting a word from God. Now, you have to be careful about getting too many words from God. I mean, he's not that talkative in the first place, really. Amen. And he never is fickle. God's never fickle. He never changes his mind. My Lord, some people, you'd think that had God really confused. They'll tell you one day, God, I heard from God, I'm supposed to do this. And a week later, you meet them, they didn't do that, but they've heard from God again, and now they're supposed to do something else. And a week later, they heard again, they didn't do that, they're supposed to do something else. I said, my God, he's really confused, isn't he? Amen. It's not God that's confused. It is, in the, a repetitious statement in the book of Judges is that in those days there was no king, so everybody did what was right in his own sight. And everybody becomes a law unto themselves. And this is not profitable, my friend. I tell you, and I tell you without fear of being wrong, that the church is going to have to come into divine order. And divine order is God's order. And, oh my, but the church is not ready for it. The church simply will not walk in divine order. You can teach it, but there is not many that are ready to walk in divine order. There is not a lot of submission, and there must be submission. The fivefold ministry is for the perfecting of the saints so they can perfect the ministry. But there is a channel of command just like there is in any governmental order, in any military order. And it would be a beautiful thing indeed if we, and when we do come to walk into divine order. And we cannot become a law unto ourselves. And everybody just getting a word from God giving direction. You see, you don't do that. That's not divine order. You do not give directive prophecy unless there is only the office ministry of an apostle or prophet can give directive prophecy legally and lawfully. And I wouldn't even advise that unless there's two or three of you. And then get it on tape. Amen. You see. But as far as just, that's just riding down the road with somebody and they give you a directive prophecy, that's plumb out of order. And I contend that they didn't hear from God. God didn't give them. That's not a living word. A living word is one that one that will come to pass. The only way to give directive prophecy is before a presbytery. People come to me all along for directive prophecy. I'm real reluctant to give any directive prophecy. Why is it that people think you want to direct their life? That's the furthest thing from my desire, is to direct anybody's life. I don't want to be responsible. See, if I give you a prophecy, I'm responsible to believe with you until it comes to pass. I've done stacked a lot of responsibility up on myself, speaking the living word. But I am responsible to believe with you that that'll come to pass until it does. And you have a responsibility. You know what your responsibility is? To believe that you've got a word from God, a living word. Don't matter who it come through. Don't worry about that. Just is it a living word? Can you tell a living word? Oh, well, we think so. Yeah. If it's really a word from God or just a word out of the spirit of man. You see, there are three types of prophecies. There's a prophecy that speaks the rhema of the living word. There's a prophet that speaks out of his own spirit. And then there is false prophets. If a false prophet speaks the truth, he's still a false prophet. You know that Balaam? If a prophet prophesies out of his own spirit, it may be the truth. But it doesn't have to be. But if he prophesies only the living word, it's always the truth. They prophesy only the living word. Well, I have an idea that most prophets prophesy some of the living word and some out of their own spirits. And as I say, prophesying out of your own spirit's not as bad as it may sound. It could very well be the truth. It depends on how your spirit is. But it's safer to just stick to a rhema, the prophetic rhema word that God speaks directly now through the channel. And lets us to sound off as a trumpet. You see, God will secure us, and God will bring us into the kingdom. I think there's a story over here that I like, that kind of, you know, it fascinates me. In Esther, in the book of Esther, I believe it's the sixth chapter here, in the book of Esther. Let me tell you this story. Show you how God's timing and how God protects His people if we work with a living word. Hallelujah. Amen. And in Esther chapter 6, that all right, there's a night. Now, let me give you a little background of the story here, though, you know, that this fella, who is he? That Haman, that hates the Jews. And he wants to have them all put to death. But he wants to start with Mordecai. Mordecai is the one that's really vexed him. But because he doesn't like Mordecai, he doesn't like any of them. So he wants to get rid of all of them. Now, the reason that when somebody gets real devilish minded like this, they wanted to get rid of the Hebrews, is because that God had already projected through a living word that he would never abolish the nation of Israel or the people of Israel. He would not completely destroy them, nor allow them to be completely destroyed. Hitler, you know, was the last one that tried it on a big scale. But witnesses are still rising up against him, aren't they? And people are still being brought to some type of justice for the misdeeds of that incident. Now, here the same thing was happening. And this king hated Mordecai, and he built a scaffold that's 75 feet high, I believe it is, gallows, that he's going to hang. He figures to hang Haman on these gallows, doesn't he? And so he's had the gallows built, and Mordecai is aware of all of this. And Mordecai has his, there's another movement going on. Now, there's a couple of considerations here. And he has Esther. Hallelujah. Amen. And he has the promise that God will not allow the Jews to be destroyed, and he believes it. For he tells Esther, if you don't do it, God will deliver us through some other means. But I believe that it is that you have come to the kingdom at this time for this purpose. So on this night, the king here, he has a restless night. He can't sleep. We read on the night, could not the king sleep. And he commanded to bring the book of records of the Chronicles, and they were read before the king. Now I'll show you the beauty of God's program here. Now this king is restless, he can't sleep. And what would be more unlikely, than this? That he's laying there yawning, trying to go sleep. He can't sleep. He's making his flesh sore, turning over on the sheets. And finally he decides, I just might as well get up. You ever have any of those nights? No, I have. And so while he's up, he's like Brother Glenn said, like to waste time, he calls for the Chronicles to be brought out. This is the most unlikely thing that I can think of. Because, see, he could have ordered anything he wanted. Well, I mean, this, you know, he could have had the maidens to come and dance for him. he could have had a table of delicacies set before him. He could have had any kind of entertainment that his heart would have desired. He could have done anything in the world that he wanted to. And he chooses to look over some records. There must be a reason for that, I guess. And he finds there, he comes across Mordecai's name. And Mordecai turned in, he got on to a conspiracy that was in process to overthrow the king and to kill him. And he comes and gives that information to the right authorities, and the conspiracy is stopped. And there's no record here where Mordecai ever received any recognition for this. So the king says, he calls in his servants and says, has Mordecai been decorated, had any honorable mention or anything for this? Said, no, king. He said, well, I got to do something about that. He said, so he said to one of his messengers that always stand by, he said, go out into the in the rotunda there and see if any of the senators are out there. Hallelujah. Now, it was said this was the equivalence of their rank. And he goes out into the rotunda, and sure enough, about that same time, you reading it? At same time, Haman comes in. He'd been out looking over the gallows that he's going to hang Mordecai on. And at this very moment, he appears. Just when this messenger is looking for one of these senators. So he comes back to the king and said, Haman's out there. He said, have him to come in. So he had Haman to come in. And the king puts it to him like this. Said, hey, Haman, you're a man with, creative thinking, and I value your advice. What would you suggest for a man that had saved the king's life? What would be honorable enough gesture toward him. And so Haman thought, boy, this guy, he's got to be talking about me, huh? I said, well, I would suggest that you let him wear your royal robe and ride your horse and have some honorable somebody to lead him down the street before all the people. And I think this would be an honor that would suit the occasion pretty good. Well, the king said, I believe I agree with you. Go saddle a horse for Mordecai. God had it all worked out just in time, didn't he? Going to begin to overthrow this kingdom now so that he can raise up the kingdom of God right in the midst of this kingdom. We have come up through very adverse circumstances. The Lord told the Apostle Peter on that day that the gates of hell, I'll build my church on this rock, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I'll tell you that we have been under attack, but we're victors, we're conquerors, and more than conquerors through him that loved us. Yes, for I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, hallelujah, amen, nor angels, things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's return to the sixth chapter of St. John. I'll begin to wind down here in a little bit. And let's back up now and read from verses 27 here. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Now, to work the works of God, he says the works of God is to do the will of God. If you'll do the will of God, you'll be working the works of God. God's speaking to us about life, and we're kind of trying to get ready to die, aren't we? We preach life, but we preach victory and get ready to fail. Hallelujah. We're not going to fail. God's going to teach us and train us and bring us safely into his abode. I tell you, it is the word of God. What will judge us at the last day? The living word of God. In the 12th chapter of St. John, let's turn to the 12th chapter of St. John here, and we'll read a few verses here in verse 47. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment in life is everlasting. I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. Now here the Lord declares that he speaks only a living word, only the word that comes from the Father. That is the Rhema. You remember when Jesus in the 5th chapter of St. John walks up to the pool of Bethesda and sees the Bible said there were many folks laying around there that were sick. I don't know how many. But said many, we wouldn't be unreasonable to believe there may have been as many as 100. But maybe there were only 50. Maybe there was 200. But he walked up and surveyed the sight. And then he waited. All right, here is the word of God. the Word made flesh. He's waiting for the Rhema, that is the living Word of God. And you know what Jesus wanted to do when he seen all them folks laying around there in that pitiful condition, don't you? Never was there a man more compassionate than Jesus. I know what he wanted to do. He wanted to heal all of them. And yet he could only do what he heard the Father say. He waited until the Rhema come. And the Rhema came and said, heal that man there. He healed that one man. And he walked away and left the others in the condition that they were in. It's almost uncomprehendable to us unless we know what was transpiring. But here was the blessed Son of God speaking a living word, and he could only speak a living word if he heard the Father relay it to him. Oh, he could have prayed for all of them, but it would have been it would have been a minus instead of a plus unless he hears the Rhema. Unless he hears the Rhema, he must not. He cannot have too many failures in his ministry, in his earthly ministry. His life will not be built on failures, but on successes. So he cannot take matters into his own hand and hope. He must know that he has a living word. You have to know that you have a word from God. Now, there are people today all over the land, especially the charismatics are notorious for getting a word from God and feeling led. They feel so much led sometimes, I think they must have a lead nickel in their pocket or something. God's, and some of the most fickle things, I tell you, God does not operate that way. If you get a word from God, I don't think most of them wouldn't know it if they heard from God. And they never heard a direct, God never give them a direct rhema unless it came through somebody else and dropped it to them. But they're saying that they have, you know. If God speaks to you, he'll try every word that he, every promise he gives you, he'll try it. Every word he speaks to you, you will stand in fear and awe. When you come into the presence of God, you do not do that in a fickle mood. And when God speaks to you, he'll try that word. You know, you remember Joseph? He had to go by a cross before he could get to the throne, didn't he? He had a word burning in his heart, a revelation, a dream, and it was being tried. If this is true, why doesn't my father understand it? Why cannot my brothers understand it? Why is it that I'm the only one that knows it? And the word tried him until the king sent for him. Hallelujah. He must know that he has a word from God. Hallelujah. Amen. And I tell you, if we'd speak only the word of God, there'd be a great revolution in Christianity. And the blessed sons would be birthed immediately.
Amen.
Hallelujah. And the blessed kingdom of God the dispensation of the kingdom would be birthed in to the earth. And we began the mopping up process of eradicating the influence of the devil for the last 6,000 years and erasing any sign that he's ever been here. We will create through a living word a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Let me give you a scripture here that will make you think. In Numbers it is, chapter 15, verse 32. Verse 32, and while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man that gathered sticks upon the Sabbath day. And they found him gathering sticks. They that found him gathering sticks brought him unto Moses and Aaron and unto all the congregation. And they put him in a ward because it was not declared what should be done to him. And the Lord said unto Moses, a man shall be surely put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp. And all the congregation brought him without the camp, stoned him with stones, and he died as the Lord commanded Moses. Now, look at this story carefully. And it was a violation of the law of the Sabbath to do any kind of work, to gather sticks, to build a fire. And so on the Sabbath, this man was caught doing this. But in the law, it didn't read exactly clear. If you catch a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath, what you'll do with him. It wasn't that specific. And so they brought him to Moses. And Moses said, well, put him in ward, or that is, in confinement, until after the Sabbath, and I'll talk to the Lord about it. We'll see what the Lord says. And so they put him in confinement until after the Sabbath. And then the next day, Moses entreated the Lord, and the Lord said, the man will be put to death. Moses comes out from conference with the Lord and says to Israel, God said he has to be stoned to death, and Israel has to do it. You have to be the executioners. Now this ain't no word to play with, is it? And so they carried out the execution. But the point I make is that if Moses doesn't have a word from God, he's in gross error. I mean gross error, isn't he? He'll be guilty of murder. Israel will be guilty of conspiracy. And I don't know how many other charges I could bring against him if he didn't hear from God. I said that to say this, that he simply must not guess that he heard from God. He must know that he heard from God. He must know the voice of the Almighty. He must know the ways of God. But what means God is activated? All of these things he must know. He cannot guess and think and hope that he has a word from God. This is severe judgment. Now, in my opinion, I mean, in my leniency, as I am, I call it a misdemeanor. If it came to my court, I'd call it a misdemeanor and fine him the least fine on the book and let him go. That's my thinking. But with God, nothing is up like when you break the commandments of God. It's a serious thing. When you do not keep his commandments, the brother read there where if you don't keep his commandments, you hate him. And God took this very serious. He had violated the command. It didn't matter that the thing seemed to be a miniature to us. But the thing that mattered is Moses getting a real true word from God. He did, didn't he? He got a true word from God, but he knew that he had a word from God. I tell you, my friend, I don't cherish that responsibility. How would you like to be put on the spot like that? You wouldn't like that responsibility, would you? Why is it then that people think that we as pastors, I pastored for 32 years, and people think that you like to, you know, they think that you like to kindly be responsible for them. My Lord, it's a great responsibility. I don't cherish that responsibility. Only a calling from God will keep me there. Only the fact that I've heard from God. I tell you, if I could get by the Lord, I'd give up pastoring. Let the record speak clearly that I would give up pastoring right now. I would already have if I could have got a release from the Lord. That's all I need. Hallelujah. Amen. Pastoring's been good to me. The ministry's been good to me. I'm not saying I'd get out of ministry. I'd always, I guess, I'm here. Hallelujah. Amen. But I would retire from pastoring if I could get a release from the Lord. Hallelujah. I'm here to testify to you that it gets more difficult every year. And if Glenn, Brother Glenn and Irma didn't have, if Glenn hadn't got a direct word from God, see, he had to know he had a word from God. I guarantee you, I would, oh my, I'd hate to have the responsibility of running this place. I'm not sure I could do it. I confess that I'm just not sure I could do it. I sure would hate to have to try. I really would. I would, Brother Glenn. Unless it was just a direct word from the Lord, it would be too big a task to undertake. I'm somewhat of a businessman, I guess you'd say. A lot of people have thought that I was somewhat of a businessman. I always never thought I was too good a one. But I never spent much energy in that direction. I let my business... You know, I've got things pending that's been pending way too long that I should have settled long ago in business matters. I have pursued ministry. It just fell my lot to get involved in secular businesses. And it was not something that I invited or something that I planned, as a matter of fact. But I wouldn't want the responsibility of running this Bible camp. I'll guarantee you, I wouldn't. And I know that it's really eating, tiring, trying on you. It's a lot of pressure here. A lot of pressure. And there's a lot of pressure to pastoring. When you pastor people, there's a lot of pressure. Believe me, it is. Don't want you to feel sorry for us, but you might just pray for us a little more. Hallelujah. Well, I know. Like I say, I've really enjoyed the ministry. It's been excellently good to me. I better than it has to most, I think. I mean, that's my evaluation of how people have treated me everywhere I've gone. God gave me favor with folks. And he said he would. I got the Rhema word on it when I started, before I started. The presbytery gave me the word. And, you know, it's been pretty well... I pretty well walked right down the line, they said. They pretty well mapped it out for me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I feel like the Apostle Paul must have felt it's been a good run. I work at it very diligently, I think, and I'm constantly in the ministry. I do... hardly a day. There's never a day somebody to call on me for something concerning ministry. I've preached over 600 funerals, married over 300 couples. My life has touched a lot of lives. And I've been blessed. And I hope that I have been a blessing to a lot of people. I hope that I wouldn't do anything to offend you. Like that brother said when I took the rapture away from him, he conceded I did it diplomatically. I wouldn't do anything to offend you knowingly at all. No. No, I wouldn't. Hallelujah. I'd go the extra mile. I really would. Well, I guess I'm going to have to close. I wanted to tell you about the story that Irma was giving you in my book, but I don't know if I got time for that or not. Hey, I'll let them read the book. You really should. I don't know which one of them books it's in, but I give this testimony and where the Lord gave me this living word, and people have heard the tape and been healed. The same anointing is on the tape. It's a living word, a real living word. I had just not too long before that come into the knowledge of what a real living word was and is. And God gave me a living word, and I sent it through the mail, and it was still alive when it got there and did what I said it would do. I projected life for 15 years or so, or in the, you know, give or take a few. I projected an extra generation that wasn't on the scene yet and could not possibly happen for another 10, 12 years. You'd really do good to listen to that. I'd rather listen to that on tape and read it in the book. But I like to read and listen to tapes. I'm kindly... hung up on that. You know, I listen to tapes all time and I'm in the car myself. But my wife's kind of like Irma. She wants me to not listen to them too. And she likes to than to listen to her. But when I travel by myself, I do it like I want to. Even keep the air temperature like I want it. Praise the Lord. Yeah. Well, she travels with me a lot. We don't have all that much trouble over it. Praise the Lord. Our Lord's good. Our God's good, isn't he? Amen. I'm glad that I came this way. I'm glad that I've come in contact with you tonight. Oh, praise the Lord.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.